You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Let's pray together. Father, we come and we give you great thanks, Lord. And we do give you total praise that you would be lifted up, that you would speak very loudly, Lord, very clearly. We ask Jesus that you would do your work. And that you would speak, Lord. We trust you. And we thank you as we look into your word, as we look into this book called the Bible, that, Father, it would blow us away, that you would speak to us through it, and that you would allow the pages to just come to life as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there something different about this book called the Bible? Is there something about it that makes it different than any other book that you could ever have? Is there something that says when you walk into Barnes & Noble, if you got to the Bible section, it'd be different than any other book that you could have in that whole place? It's the number one bestseller of all times, 5 to 6 billion copies sold. The number two is Chairman Mao's Little Red Book. And that one doesn't really count because they made everybody in China buy it. So that one didn't really work out to be a close second even. But there's something different about this book, the Bible. There's something about opening up the pages that the light of Jesus Christ does come out. There's something about the wind of the Spirit that does come out. There's something different about this book called the Bible. And as we've been looking at who we are as a church, that we are irrelevant, significant is what that means. Apropos, significant for the matters at hand, that you could come in here on a Sunday morning and it could relate with what you're going through Monday morning, that it's relevant to your life. It's not for 1800s. It's for today, and it was for 1800s and on back even further. But the centerpiece to be able to say that we're biblical, that the Bible to us is not a book that we just put on the shelf. It's not one we just have in a glass case somewhere and go, oh, well, that's really nice. Let's just pay homage at it. But instead, it's something that we want to take into our lives. We want to entrust it to our souls. We want to read it each day. We want to look at the Word of God. And at this time, we want to look and understand what God's Word is. And when you open up the Bible and when I open up the Bible, it will blow you away. But a lot of times it sits on the shelf instead of sitting in our lap. And many times people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't understand how it's put together. I don't understand what to do with it. I don't understand what it means and what it's talking about. It's a lot of names I can't pronounce and a lot of places I've never been and a lot of things that I'm not sure I really understand. What is this thing about the Bible? And so I want us to look, this being our second week, at biblical. What does it mean to be biblical? Now, before we jump into our text, I want us to explain, for some of us, this might be just you old news, you've heard this before, but I want to just start from the very beginning of what is this thing called the Bible? It's God's word to us. When you read this thing, you're reading, if God was to sit down in your living room and to sit down next to you, you're reading what he would tell you. You don't need him to whisper in your ear. You've got it right here. Now, he's going to whisper to your soul and guide you in your spirit, but it's going to come through the Bible. If God ever tells you anything that's in contradiction to the Bible, it's not God speaking to you. God always speaks in unison with what he has said in the Word of God, the Bible. This is God-breathed. This is God-inspired. It's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Though the grass wither and the flowers fade, the Word of God will stand forever. This is the Word of God. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to the table of contents, okay? The table of contents. And some of y'all are relieved because you're a guest. You're like, man, great, I can actually find that one. Okay, that's at the beginning. If I would have had you turn to the book of Hesitations, you wouldn't have known where to get that. But instead, if you turn to the table of contents, you'll be able to find this. I want to give us just a little bit of what is this thing together. How are these books arranged? How are these books arranged? You have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is before Jesus Christ. It's prophecies of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the nation of Israel. It is before Jesus Christ had come physically on the earth. The New Testament is after Jesus Christ had come physically on the earth. So let's take for just a second the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the law. If you've got a pen, put a little bracket out next to those five books and put law outside it. That those are the five books of the law. That's what's called the Pentateuch, if you've ever heard of that. Or the Torah. People in Judaism will call it the Torah. Those five books are the law. That's God giving the law to the people of Israel. He's saying, here's the laws. Here's the things I want you to keep. Here's the things I want you to do. This is where we get the Ten Commandments. This is Noah and the flood. This is all of those things are in those first five books. Then you go from Joshua to Esther. If you got in your pens and you want to write in there, put another bracket. From Joshua to Esther. You've got the first five books of the law, and then Joshua to Esther is history. That is Old Testament history. That is speaking about the history of the people of Israel. So we've got in there the kings. We've got in there 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We've got judges. All of those different things giving the history of Israel. Now let's take the next section. So we've got the law. Then we've got the history. The next section is poetry and wisdom. From Job to Solomon. From Job to Solomon is poetry and wisdom. Those are the chunks of spots that you're going to be able to read Psalms. You're going to read Proverbs. It's just going to be these beautiful scripts and these beautiful Proverbs. It's going to be a great spot of getting wisdom from Job, wisdom from Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Solomon as well, poetry and wisdom. So when you look in those spots, you're not looking for the history. You're going to read in Psalms about Joseph running from, or David running from Saul. But if you want to find the history of that, then you're going to have to go back and look into the history books and look into the Samuels and find all of those spots. Then we get to Isaiah through Daniel. Isaiah through Daniel are the major prophets. The major prophets. Put a little bracket out there from Isaiah to Daniel, the major prophets. Now, that's not because they're more important than the minor prophets we're going to get to in a minute. It isn't because, you know, they're taller. It isn't because these are the prophets that needed to be on, you know, the first place weight loss program. So they're the major prophets versus the minor prophets. These are just the ones that wrote longer books. Their books are longer, they're bigger, so they're called the major prophets. Then to wrap up the Old Testament, Hosea through Malachi is the minor prophets. Hosea through Malachi is the minor prophets. So you've got five books of law. Then you've got, after that, you've got history, that you go through the history from Joshua to Esther. Then you've got poetry and wisdom from Job to Solomon, the major prophets from Isaiah to Daniel, and the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. Or from Isaiah to Daniel's major prophets, Hosea to Malachi's minor prophets. Their books are a little smaller. If you want to be really encouraged in your Old Testament reading, just decide you're going to read the minor prophets. You'll be so encouraged, not because they've got a lot of really encouraging things to say, but you'll be blowing through books. You'll be like, well, this week I read five books of the Bible, you know, because they're just real small and real short. And all the prophets are basically the people have left God, returned to God, or you're going to get it. Those are the three things of those, all those books. So that's the Old Testament. That's what it means. That's what it's about. It's prophecy. It's history of Israel. It's looking forward to the Messiah. Now let's take the New Testament. And let's look at this. The New Testament, you end up with the first four books of the New Testament, and those are called the Gospels. Most of you knew that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. That's talking about Jesus Christ, his life here on the earth. If you're here and you don't know that you know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you're not absolutely positively down with this whole Christianity thing, read one of those books. That's where you need to start. You need to start one of those books because that'll give you the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we get to Acts, where we're going to be this morning. Acts is the history of the early church. Now, in the Old Testament, we had history books, and we had a bunch of history books from Joshua to Esther. Well, we've got one history book in the New Testament. It's called the Book of Acts. And we're spending time in the Book of Acts to look at who we are as a church, so that you and I can know and feel very assured that we're not coming up with some new direction that's drift. We're coming to the history of the New Testament church, and we're saying, let's be like them. Let's be like them at 6:10 and I-10. Let's be like that New Testament church in Acts. Then you end up with, the next ones is the epistles to the churches, from Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Those are epistles to the churches. That means letters to the churches. Those are written to churches. So it's written to the church at Rome. That's called Romans. Written to the church at Corinth. That's called Corinthians. Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossia, all of those things. Thessalonica. Those are written to those churches. Now, if you're a believer in Christ and you're not spending time reading your Bible, you're not really, you know, each day looking at, I would encourage you to begin in Galatians. Start there in Galatians and start reading. Why do I say that? because you'll get some real encouragement. Because if you read a chapter a day, you'll get through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. In about 2 weeks, you'll be encouraged on how much Bible you had read. And it'll keep you going. If you're not reading your Bible and you just say, you know what, I'm wondering what Leviticus has got to say. You're dead in the water. You're not going to make it past this week. But if you start with Galatians, you'll go, wow, freedom in Christ. I understand that. That's good. Philippians, I remember that verse. Okay, here we go. And so on it goes with that. So you get the epistles to the churches. Then four books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus and Philemon. Those are the epistles or letters. Epistles, just a fancy word for letters, to friends. So Paul writes letters to churches. Then he writes letters to his friends. So the churches are named after cities, and the friends are their own name, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, and he writes them to his friends. And then, almost to the end, Hebrews through Jude are general epistles. They're just general letters to all different people. They're written by different people. It's not Paul. It's different folks writing it. And then we end up with Revelation that talks about the end times. So we have this so that we can understand what this whole thing called the Bible is about. So when you get to a certain book of the Bible, now you can turn to your table of contents and go, oh, okay, that's about the law. Okay, that's about Israel. That's what this whole thing is about. This Old Testament is before Jesus. This New Testament is after Jesus. Now, as we discover who we are as a church, let's look, because now you know this. Let's look at the book of Acts. Why the book of Acts? Because the book of Acts is the history of the New Testament church. And the way you become new is by becoming old. The way that you understand what you need to do in the future is by looking at what you did in the past. The way that you keep from drift, but you keep moving forward and change, is you anchor yourself to the back, to the backbone of where you were. Now, in Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, we're going to step forward and we're going to see Priscilla and Aquila, and we're going to see a guy named Apollos. And these three people, Priscilla and Aquila, is a married couple, so let's put them in one group. And then Apollos is on his own. Let's put him in another group. Those two groups are going to tell us the kind of spirit we need to come with to the Bible. If we can be Priscilla and Aquila, and we can be Apollos, then our Bible time is going to be super, because we're going to be usable, that's Priscilla and Aquila, and we're going to be teachable, that's Apollos. And if you have those two aspects when you turn in the Bible, you're never going to have to worry if God's speaking to you. You're never going to have to worry about your heart if you come usable and teachable. And that's what we're going to look at today. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24. This is what it says. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. We know that that's a general letter or an epistle to the churches. So he came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, here comes our first characters. We're going to start with them, Priscilla and Aquila first, and go back to Apollos. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples that they were to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in the public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here's the picture. Apollos comes and he begins to declare all of this message. He's declaring it in such a way that it's bold, it's with great fervor. Apollos is a guy that comes from Alexandria. It was a place where it was named after Alexander the Great. That was the place that they had the greatest library of all the day at that time. He was a learned man. It says he was powerful in the scriptures. He was so powerful in the scriptures that he spoke most of the scripture that he was declaring. He spoke it from memory. But in speaking it from memory, he was in a spot where he was declaring it forward, and there was something missing in all that he was saying. He only knew about the baptism of John. Now, only knowing about the baptism of John brings us to this question. Well, what does that really mean? There's two things that that can mean. Number one, that he had no idea that Jesus Christ had come on the face of the earth, had been born, died, and resurrected. He was preaching as an Old Testament saint. That's one thought, that he was preaching just Old Testament, a Savior's coming, a Messiah's coming. But I don't think that that's true, because I think the people in that spot, they would have said, hey, wait a minute. We heard that he had come. We've been hearing about this Jesus from Nazareth. So the next thought is that he did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when you're saved, that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart and dwells in your heart. It's not a second blessing you get later. It's not something you get saved and then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit later. It is that the Holy Spirit comes in your life and the righteousness of God is now your righteousness. And he didn't know about that. So Priscilla and Aquila come and they step forward and they say, well, let us teach you a couple things. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are brave. They are brave and they are usable. See, Priscilla and Aquila, God used their marriage, their job, and their home. What does it mean to be used by God? Well, being used by God and coming to the Word of God saying, God, I want you to speak to me. It's like Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was the wife. Aquila was the husband. God used their marriage. Here they come, arm in arm. They're together. They're going forward saying, God, use us as a couple. A marriage relationship should give testimony to the relationship of Christ in the church. Shouldn't be just the man drives on the way to church and that's his spiritual leadership. It should be that the man and the wife are unified. They pray together. They fast together. They talk about the Lord together. They open up the scriptures together. One of them says before bed, would you read a verse to me? And the man reads some verses to her. She reads some verses to him. They hold hands and they pray more than just bless his food and help our family and thanks for the rain. But God, we want to seek you. We want to get on our knees. That God uses marriage. He also uses singlehood. He uses it in a way to say, show them that I'm your groom. Show them that I'm your special someone. Show them that I can make a difference in your life. And when we come biblically and open the Word and say, God, I want you to use my marriage and I want you to use my singlehood. I want you, God, to use who I am in my emotional, loving relationships. I want to be usable to you. They came together. Now, it's interesting. Priscilla and Aquila, the lady's name, then the man's name. In those days, that was very important, the order. So either port in 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 the order. So either port.